As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, we ought to always desire to continue to learn and to grow and to become who God wants us to be. Amen. To become more Christ-like every day. Always growing. Never content to just stay the same, to be lukewarm, but to always be on fire, wanting more of the Lord. Amen. We want to keep growing in our relationship with God. We want to grow in Christ-like character. None of us has arrived yet. I can assure you the pastor sure hadn't. Got a long ways to go. We want to grow in our service for the Lord. All of the things that we want like that, I tell you that none of them happen without prayer. I like to talk about prayer on Wednesday night because I think I talk about prayer on Sundays too. But, you know, on Wednesday night, I just think, well, these people come out on a Wednesday night, maybe they can handle a little bit more than some of the just Sunday morning only crowd. You know what I'm saying? Y'all are so humble, you won't even say amen. I get that. But I want to tell you that the Lord helps us when we pray. See, we can't do those things without the Lord's help. And that's how we get His help, is we pray. Prayer. It's really easy, you know, it's just talking to God. But the truth is that prayer takes time. And to really pray, it takes energy and effort. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And so I get it that anybody can throw up a little prayer. I hate that terminology, throw up. It sounds like vomit to me, but throw up a little prayer. No, we want something much more than that. And I'll tell you, it takes effort and energy. So much so that sometimes we like to think, you know, there's got to be an easier way, right? And the truth is there's no other way. All of our efforts are futile without the Lord's help. And prayer's the most powerful thing that we ever do because that's how we get the power of the Almighty in our lives and in our world. You know, I read somewhere that the average Christian in America prays 2 minutes a day. I don't know if that's even getting their, you know, prayer over their meals done. 2 minutes a day, that's 1/700th of their day. Not 1/100th, 1/700th of their day. By the way, if you get to 15 minutes, you're slightly better than 1/100th of your day. It's the 96th of your day. So some of us, you know, we're feeling pretty spiritual right now. We're thinking, well, if 2 minutes is average, I'm way above average. I mean, I'm at 4 minutes a day. And got to watch that pride, though, right? We're feeling a little puffed up because we're better than average. We all got our emergency prayers. You know, when you're in school, some of you in college, it's, Lord, help me pass this test I forgot to study for. And then there's that one when you see those pretty blue and red lights in the rearview mirror and you say, Lord, please have mercy on me. Give me favor with this servant of the Lord that's pulling me over right now. Lord, if I don't get a ticket, I'll work in the children's department. Amen. Here's the thing, all of the power of the one who spoke the worlds into being is available to us when we pray. And yet, a lot of the time, we just pray little prayers here and there and, you know, those little emergency prayers. And here's the thing, there's so much more power that's available to us. And too often, our prayers are shallow and self-serving. We need to move beyond. Lord, I just ask you to change anything that's in the way of my happiness. I'm going to let that just soak for a second, but I want to tell you that's what a whole lot of prayer boils down to. It's quiet in here now. But what if we prayed in such a way that God would change our lives and use us to change our world? So I'm going to talk to you tonight about life-changing prayers, and I'm just going to give you five. I know there are more, but I'm just going to give you five tonight. And if we pray these prayers sincerely, I want to tell you that the Lord absolutely will change our lives. Some of these things are very basic. You know, a lot of the time, the issue with our not really being where we should be spiritually isn't that we haven't learned these deep, super spiritual things. It's that we're not really living in the simple, basic truths of the Word of God. And so tonight, you may think, oh yeah, Pastor, we know that. But I'll tell you, sometimes we just need to hear these things fresh. The first one is the prayer of confession. That's when we come to God and we admit that we've done wrong. Now, all of us that are born again, certainly we've prayed the prayer of confession, because part of being born again is to come to the Lord and admit that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one that died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, that's how you begin this life. But here's the thing. We all still need the prayer of confession. Amen. You know, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray like this. Here's part of the prayer that he taught. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Forgive us our sins. We're still supposed to pray that. You know, in the culture that we live in, the most popular way to deal with guilt is to try to justify ourselves. Just to not even admit that we're guilty, but just to blame something or somebody else. It's not my fault. It's something that my parents did 30 years ago. It's my spouse's fault. I mean, if my spouse would do this, or if my spouse wouldn't do that, then all kinds of ways that people try to rationalize their guilt and the things that they do wrong. I mean, some even blame religion and the expectations of religion, or they blame society for their guilt. They claim there's no moral absolutes. You know, what's right for you is what's right for you. And there's even a version of that in the Christian world where, you know, well, you just got to do what you think is right. You better do what God says is right. But there's all kinds of ways that people try to rationalize and do away with their guilt. None of it works. I mean, you can try to repress it. You can push it aside, keep it out of mind, but it's just going to keep coming back. And sometimes people try to get rid of their guilt by paying a price. I mean, there's even a version of Christianity that teaches that, right? They're going to try to do certain things and do enough good to make up for what they've done. There's only one way you can deal with that guilt. You got to confess it to the Lord. You got to admit it to Him. That's the only thing that works. This wasn't, what I'm about to read to you was not written to the lost, but to believers. It's 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all know we still sin. We all mess up. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Listen, all of us still need to confess our sins to the Lord. He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, if. Some people think it's just automatic that we don't ever have to confess sins anymore. Well, that's not what the scripture says. This was written by John and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this was decades after the cross. We need to know that this truth is for us, that when we know there's something wrong, we need to confess it to the Lord. It's important that I'm not talking about that, you know, you got to try to remember every sin you ever committed. I'm talking about the things that the Holy Spirit convicts you of, those things that you would rather blame somebody else for or justify in some way. You got to confess it to the Lord. It's the first step, not only to you being forgiven, but to you being free. In Psalm 32, the psalmist says this, beginning in verse 1, he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. He's not hiding it. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, it's when we confess our sin that the guilt is lifted. That prayer of confession is life-changing, not only because it frees us, but it opens the door to us being free from that sin itself. As long as we just try to justify or we blame, we're never going to get free from that sin. But once we allow the Lord to deal with the things that we know aren't right, the things we know aren't right, we confess those things to God and we allow Him to deal with those things, then we're ready for this next prayer as we pray that God will show us what needs to change. See, we prayed already about the things that we know are wrong, but we pray that God will show us about the things in us that need to change. Praying for ourselves. Well, that just sounds like more selfish praying. No. Here's what selfish praying sounds like. Lord, change my parents. Lord, change my spouse. Lord, change my boss. Lord, change my bank account. Lord, change everything and everybody that isn't the way I want it to be. That sounds like selfish praying. Sometimes we need to start right here and say, Lord, I want you to help me. Show me what needs to change in me. Lord, show me how I can be a better husband. Show me how I can be a better witness for you. Show me, not how, just how I can be blessed, but how I can be a blessing to somebody else. Sometimes praying for the Lord to change us, it starts with us asking God what needs to change. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, and I'm using the NIV some tonight, it's just a little simpler in these passages, but he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. First, he says, know my heart. I want you to know, without the Lord's help, it's really easy to be self-deceived. Here's the problem with being self-deceived. When you're self-deceived, you don't know it. If you know it, you're not deceived. And here's the thing. Sometimes we don't see where we need to change. Everybody else might. Sometimes they might try to tell you, and you get all defensive. Get mad. But we need to ask the Lord. We need to invite the Lord to show us, to do a little heart surgery on us. He says, know my heart. Did you know in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the scripture says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. He's the one that can truly know what's in our heart. And he can show us what needs to change. But without his help, we just don't see ourselves like we really are. You ever, not you, I'm even going to ask you. You all know, you've seen issues and problems in other people's lives that you were just like, duh. And they were clueless. They just couldn't see it. Do you know we all have that weakness without the Lord's help to show us in us what needs to change? It's easy, you see, in our own human nature to have a blind spot about seeing what we're really like. So we pray, Lord, show me. Show me if I have pride. That's a hard one. Because most of us, it's hard to ever come to grips with pride. Show me where I'm being selfish. Show me where I'm not fully obeying you. Show me where I'm, where something's keeping me. Show me what in me is keeping me from walking in a greater intimacy with you, Lord. Now, I want to go back to verse 23 and 24 of 139. He says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. My anxious thoughts. Where am I not trusting God? Where am I looking to the things of the world instead of looking to the Lord? Then he says, see if there's any offensive way in me. Offensive. What in me is offensive, displeasing to the Lord? A lot of the time, the thing that's offensive is the thing that we're defensive about. Other people might hint at something or say something, and we get all defensive, and it may be that God is trying to get through to us. I don't like that. My flesh don't like that one bit. And lead me in the way everlasting. Show me. Show me how to overcome. Show me what needs to change and show me how to change it. Third, we pray for God's will. Again, Jesus teaches us this in the Lord's Prayer. We're to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And a lot of people don't get this, but this is how we get the will of God here on earth, is that we pray it in. It's not automatic. Jesus isn't playing some kind of religious game when he says that we're to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But our prayers should always be praying for God's will, always. We should never ask God to do things that he doesn't want to do. You talk about spitting in the wind, that's just dumb. We're not asking God to do something he doesn't want to do. That's ineffective prayer. We're praying for God to do his will. And the religious world says, well, why don't he just do it? Because this is the way that the sovereign God of the universe has chosen to work, to partner with man, that as we pray in faith, he is a faith God and he responds to prayer prayed in faith. This is how he has chosen to work. There are lots of things that God just does without us even asking. The sun came up again this morning. We had another day. And we take those things for granted. But you see, our praying and believing God, it's all tied up and wrapped up in our relationship with him. If we pray and he answers our prayer and he moves and works in our lives, and we pray always for his will. His will is always best. I know sometimes we don't want to agree, but in the end, His will is always best. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. See, this is how we get a little bit of heaven on earth, is we pray for the will of God. On earth as it is in heaven. 1 John 5:14-15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's what I just told you, isn't it? And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So when we pray according to the will of God, we can pray with great confidence. Because we know that He hears us. We know we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. That's why we pray according to the will of God. You know, if you really believe that it's God's will to answer our prayers, then we'll pray with faith and we'll receive. And if we don't know if it's God's will or not, it keeps us from having the confidence that we need to believe God. But we want to pray for God's will. We're praying always for God's will. Praying for God's will, not just in the world out here, in our life personally. I want God's will in my life. And sometimes, you know, people get a negative attitude about that because sometimes the will of God, it might not be easy. It might not seem like the best thing to us in the moment, but God's will always turns out best. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. So I'm going to tell you, yeah, there's going to be hard places if you serve the Lord and do God's will. There's going to be lots of hard if you don't. But in the end, it always turns out best when we have God's will in our life. We got to turn to Him and submit our lives to Him and ask for His will to be done in our life. Jesus is always our example. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He knew what He was about to go through, but He prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. It's Luke 2:42 is one example where that's given. Not my will, but Yours be done. See, even when it's hard, we pray for the will of God. It's always best. Now let me tell you how that turned out for Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has a name that's above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For all eternity, I want to tell you, it's always best when we get the will of God in our life. And there may be some difficult places, but I'm going to tell you, it's always going to turn out good. So we pray for God's will. Always. Now here's the attitude that a lot of people have about the will of God. They say, well, God, You show me what Your will is, and then I'll let You know if I'm going to do it. Well, you'll never know it then. Because the truth is if your heart is not fully submitted to the will of God, why should He show you? You're not going to do it anyway. Ephesians 6:6 tells us that we're to do the will of God from the heart. And see, we just have to make a choice that we're going to do God's will even before we know what it is. In fact, most of us, God just leads us a step at a time most of the way. We just got to be willing to trust Him and believe that He'll lead us in His will. And once we have surrendered our will to His, see, we pray for His will to come in our life, whatever that might be. Once we pray for God's will in our life, then we're ready to pray this next prayer. This fourth life-changing prayer is, Pray that God will speak to you. Lord, speak to me. Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need a word from God. I want to tell you, when God speaks to you, that is absolutely life-changing. One word of God can change everything in your life. Now, I believe that God speaks. I believe he speaks even when we don't hear. And a lot of the time, the problem is that we're not really submitted to his will. And we just don't want to hear. We say we do, but our heart, we don't want to hear what God is saying. In 1 Samuel 3:9, Samuel prayed, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Your servant is listening." A lot of times people just think of prayer as us, you know, we're just telling God what he needs to do. But just one word from God can change everything. It can turn your situation around. One word from God can cause your faith to soar. One word from God can carry you through a wilderness experience. One word from God can bring healing to your heart. If we just hear God speak to us, this is a powerful, life-changing prayer. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. He doesn't have a speaking problem. Too often we have a hearing problem. And a big part of it is if we just don't slow down long enough to ask him to speak to us and just wait. And I'm going to tell you, I just want to remind you some things. You know, I've taught this when I did a series on hearing God, but I just want to remind you of some things tonight about asking God to speak to you. Listen, you look at what has happened in our culture in the last 70 years. Now, some of you, you think that's like eternity. I'm 65, so it doesn't seem that long to me. But 70 years ago, most believers, almost all Christians in America, believed that God spoke to people. Today, the vast majority of believers, they don't really believe that God speaks to people. Let me tell you what's happened in the last 70 years. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not against technology. I'm not against media and all of these things. But understand this. People have so busied up their lives and made their lives so full of noise. It's all around them all the time. And if we have a few minutes of quiet, we'll get some music or we'll get some video, or we'll get our phone or whatever. We'll busy it up some more. And people don't hear God anymore. I want to tell you, God's not will be your microwave God. Okay, Lord, speak to me. I didn't get nothing. That pastor, he don't know what he's talking about. You're not hungry. If you want to hear God, you got to get really, really, really sincere with God. And sometimes you got to pray and pray and pray and seek. One word can change everything. It's a life-changing prayer to pray. Lord, speak to me. Now, Christians that are praying 2 minutes, I tell you, they're probably not going to hear God. But what if instead of praying, Lord, I pray that Mr. or Miss Hot would go out with me. You heard God say, I have somebody that loves me with all their heart just for you. See, I mean, when you're weak, when you're struggling, one word, it puts you over the top. When the Lord called Gideon, Gideon says, my family is the weakest and I'm the weakest in my family. But God called him and he spoke this word to him. He called him, you mighty man of valor. One word from God, I'll tell you, it'll change you, change your life. The Holy Spirit can cause a word from the scriptures to come to life to us. Sometimes it happens when the word is being preached, that God just speaks to your heart. I believe for that and pray for that every Sunday. Every Wednesday too. We prayed it tonight, didn't we? But even in our personal devotional time, you know, a lot of people read this book and it's just a religious book. But we believe it's alive and powerful. We believe it's life-changing. It's a living word. And God can speak to you. We have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise, we just don't get it. But sometimes, not every day and every time, but sometimes we're reading the scripture and all of the sudden, maybe a verse you've read 100 times before, all of the sudden it comes alive to you. It's like God is speaking to you. It's not just like, it is. God is speaking to you. And I'll tell you, that word can be so life-changing. I know most of you probably heard this story, but 16 years ago, we're sitting in a doctor's office before my wife goes in to have a biopsy, and she reads this verse of scripture, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." Psalm 118, verse 17, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." That biopsy later came back positive and she had cancer. And we stood on that verse. We knew it was a word from God. We still stand on that verse. It's still good. But I'm just telling you, one word from God. How we need God to speak to us. And that so often leads us, when the Lord speaks to you, so often it's going to lead you to this next life-changing prayer. The fifth life-changing prayer we're going to talk about tonight is, Lord, send me. Really powerful prayer. Sometimes people don't want to be sent. How about old Jonah? I mean, this guy was just determined not to go and preach to those sorry sinners. I mean, you got to give Jonah a little bit of understanding here. He didn't want to go preach to those Ninevites because they were so bad. It's kind of like a lot of Christians have his attitude towards people in our culture now. They're so bad. We're just mad at them. I don't want to see them in heaven. Let them burn in hell, God. Jonah didn't want to preach to those sorry people. He didn't want God to be merciful to them. So he ended up in the gut of a fish. Yuck. 3 days and nights it took him before he was ready to get right with God. I'm ready now, Lord, send me. 3 days and nights. There's a lot of people that spend a whole life in yuck because they won't obey God. And they just get bitter about the yuck when all the time they refuse to obey God. But here's what I got to say to you. The Lord wants to use all of us. He wants to send us all. All of us have something that we're supposed to do for the Lord. In Luke 10:2-3, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Do you know every church needs workers? Listen, every community needs workers. I'm talking about workers for the Lord. Every school needs workers for the Lord. Every workplace needs workers for the Lord. Because the harvest is great. He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." And then he says, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." After he's risen from the dead, listen to what he says to the disciples in John 20:21. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That wasn't recorded for their sake. It was recorded for ours. You need to know you've been sent. But we got to come to that place where we'll say, "Lord, send me." Now, some of you might know that comes from Isaiah chapter 6. It tells us about how when King Uzziah had died, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each one with six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the one. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having his hand in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. He has this amazing, fantastic experience of being in the presence of God and these angels and all of this going on. And the Lord is saying, Who can we send? And he says, Here am I. Send me. Whom shall I send? Who can I send to talk to that person that's so bound by alcohol? Who can I send to pray for that sick person? Who can I send to help the single mother? Who can I send to hold the hand of the one who just lost a loved one? Who can I send to that lonely person that doesn't seem to have any friends? Who can I send to share my love? Who can I send to share my gospel? Who can I send? Here's a prayer that'll change your life, but not just yours. It's going to change the lives of others. Send me. Send me, Lord. Send me, Lord. Send me, Lord. Isaiah wasn't perfect. He said, Woe to me. I'm undone. But God sent him, and he can send you.